sing. Our brother tonight, he ministers the word in Penticton, British Columbia. It is one of the most beautiful places in the world, so don't feel sorry for him in terms of where Providence has placed him. Penticton is a holiday town, if I'm not mistaken, in the Okanagan Valley. And when you drive through it, you will know why so many people decide to come on vacation there, or perhaps to settle there, retire. That's a beautiful place, but it's not an easy place to minister. As you can imagine, vacation spots or not, but our brother has faithfully served the Lord there for the last 18 years. Andy and I share the similar providence of God in that we both grew up as sons of ministers. The name Ivan Foster, many of you will know. Ivan Foster has served the Lord over in Northern Ireland for many years. It goes way back to the early formative days of the denomination. Well, 18 years ago, Andrew responded to a call of God to come and establish a church in Penticton. And so we thank God for his faithful labors there over many years. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless he and his wife and his two children. And we're looking forward to the ministry that he's now going to share with us from God's word.
I do want to thank your minister for his words of welcome. It is a joy to be with you, to bring you the greetings of our little flock there in Penticton. It is indeed a beautiful place. It's derived from a word in the local Indian language. It means a place to live forever. And I know that a lot of the locals make a lot of that. However, when the Lord called me to that place, one of the leading passages that he used is found in Jeremiah 19. And the Lord said, go forth unto the valley. Well, that was what I needed to hear. But in the context, it was the valley of Gehenna. And if you know anything about the use of that word in the scripture, you will know that it was the valley of hell. A name that became synonymous with hell and everlasting burnings. So while it is a place of natural beauty, it is a place, sadly, where so many are bound for everlasting destruction. And it is our business to promote the gospel of Christ there. And we trust that you will remember us in prayer as we do you. And pray that the Lord will establish his kingdom and advance his cause regardless of the hardness of human hearts. Now we're going to turn this evening, please, to the book of Judges and the chapter 5. We have sung some rousing battle hymns tonight, and we're going on to the battlefield in Judges chapter 5. But we will be looking at one aspect of a biblical definition of motherhood. Those who know me know that it might well be described as an understatement to say that I am not a sentimentalist. However, it is appropriate on a day like this to remind ourselves of what the Bible has to say about mothers and motherhood. And we had a word this morning dealing with that subject, and I trust that the Lord will lead us again tonight as we touch upon that matter from this passage. Let's read Judges chapter 5, the verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jeel, the highways were unoccupied. The travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts to, the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake. Awake, Deborah. Awake. Awake. Utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that shepherded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanak by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye Meroz, saith the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the kneel and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell where he bowed, and there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariot?" Her wise ladies answered, "Yea," she returned answer to herself, "have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera? A prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. Amen. May God add his blessing to our Bible reading. Let's take a moment, please, just to pray for the Lord's help as we come to look at this passage together. Our Father, we bow with the Word of God open in our hand, and we pray that there will be that divine opening of our hearts now to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of the living God. We pray for the power of God, the Holy Ghost, so necessary for the right preaching of Thy Word, so necessary, Lord, if we are to hear with profit and benefit, with edification, the word that the Lord would have to say. We ask that thy sheep tonight will hear thy voice. And should there be one outside of Christ, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Cause there to be that word of conviction, of gospel saving power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to the words that recorded there in the 7th verse, where Deborah is speaking of herself in the context of her great song here. And she says, "Until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." Deborah uses this inspired description of herself to explain and to describe her function in the events that are being celebrated in this great song. It's a song of victory, a song of triumph that is raised to the Lord in the wake of the great battle that is recorded in the previous chapter, where after 20 long years of oppression under vicious Canaanite rule, there was a battle led by Barak and Deborah, and the Canaanites are defeated. And in the wake of that victory, there is this song raised. There was victory over the Canaanite forces that had oppressed them, or as chapter 4, verse 3 says, mightily oppressed the children of Israel for those 20 years. Now, she played a role in that battle. She played a role in that critical aspect of the affairs of the people of God, in seeing them restored to fellowship with God, restored to victory, restored to triumph over their enemies. And she compares that role to the work of a mother. Now, in some sense, then, we're going to be able to see in these events something of a divine commentary on the work and role of a mother. Now, obviously, we're going to be focusing on a particular aspect of that work. And I want us not merely to think about the mothers that are here, but also I trust that all of us will learn something from what Deborah has to say of herself here. The natural role of a mother is determined and illuminated by the Word of God. I think in this age we have got a long way from that, and even within the ranks of the people of God, there is a forgetting that every human relationship, every human function and office is to be defined, regulated in the light of the Word of God. It's not society that defines what a mother is. It's not children who define what a mother is. God must define true motherhood. And as we look at this passage, albeit perhaps initially in a strange context on the battlefield and in the context of warfare, yet I believe there is something here that is instructive to mothers, especially to Christian mothers, to those who would be mothers in the church, and to those who would develop that maternal instinct that the Scripture does have a great deal to say about, that is vital in the functioning of the Church of Jesus Christ. There will be lessons here that will affect the home life. Lessons, I trust, that will affect church life. Lessons that will, I trust, be written on every heart. There are a number of interesting references that I would just like to turn your attention to at this point in the Word of God. The book of Romans in the chapter 16 and the verse 13. And Paul there makes reference to a woman and her function as a mother. In Romans 16, the verse 13, he's finishing off his epistle with some greetings, and he says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine." Now there you have, I believe, a recognition of this lady and the fact that she is a mother, naturally speaking. He references her son Rufus. But she also played a role, in a spiritual sense, of Paul's mother. She displayed something of that nurturing, caring, loving disposition toward the Apostle Paul, though not his natural mother. There is a focusing here upon her spiritual labors to advance the cause of Christ and even to help in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 2, Paul again is the writer, and he's giving Timothy instruction even on church life. 1 Timothy 5, the verse 2. The elder women are to be treated as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. He is referencing the older women in the congregation. In the previous verse, he has talked about the elders. And you may well know that when he gets to verse 2, he's just using the feminine form of that particular noun. The older women. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think in a church context even of the wives of an elder. The elder's wife. The older women. Those in a position of influence. They're to be like a mother. They're going to be dealing with those who are not their natural children, but there is a work in the church that they can do that is described here as being like a mother. The Lord Jesus himself takes up the same imagery in Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 50. In the context, he has been challenged concerning his own natural mother, Mary. You remember how he was preaching and his mother and his brethren came to call for his attention. Thy mother and thy brethren are outside. They were interrupting his work and endeavoring to call him away from his ministry. But he reaches out his hand and he says, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. There is this motherly work to be done. Here the parallel or the lesson is that any who obey the Lord may find themselves discharging such a role. It is the mark of those in the family of God. The brother, the sister, the mother. Those who are truly related to Christ. Those who are in the family of God. It is the mark of their life and conduct that they obey the will of the Father. That's what it means to be related to Christ. And the Savior, even in these words, is envisaging that part of the Church of Christ, those women who, in obeying Him, in obeying His Father, in supporting His ministry, discharge something of the role of a mother, in the spiritual sense, among the people of God. There is a motherly role to be played within the Church of Christ, that constructive, fruitful, nurturing, loving role that godly women can play. And of course, all of us have to learn to obey the Father in this way. All of us need to learn to care for the work of God. As the Savior indicates here, it is the mark of all who are in the family of God. But we're focusing especially upon that idea of the mother. It's interesting, we go back to Judges chapter 5, just to see how this spirit of the mother that Deborah speaks of is identified simply as the spirit of Christ himself. There's a very interesting reference in Judges 5 and the verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, and awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thy son of Abinoam. Now you may recognize those words, because they are repeated again in Psalm 68, and the Apostle Paul takes them up in Ephesians chapter 4 and uses them there directly of the victory and the conquering power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is a foreshadowing of that even in these events. When Deborah speaks of herself as a mother and referring to her role in this great battle and the victory that ensues from it, she goes on to speak in terms that are used in reference to the victory of Christ. Because this is an experience of the victory of Christ by his people on the battlefield in Canaan. The spirit of motherhood that she is referencing here is simply the work of the Spirit of Christ. The victory of the Holy Ghost. There's a sense in which we could simply say, just to use maybe more New Testament terminology, this was Holy Spirit living. This is living in the victory of Christ himself, his conquering power in the life and day-to-day experience of his people. And as Deborah lived in that, she's saying, I rose up as a mother. There is a connection made between the work of a mother and the victory that God gives his people, even through Christ himself, as they seek to serve him in his grace. That role that Deborah speaks of here, I believe, is a vital one, especially in a day of spiritual devastation. This is a day when, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a need for women to demonstrate the spirit of this mother. There is a need for men to demonstrate this same spirit and exhibit the spirit of Christ in victory and conquering power over their enemies. This is a day, I believe, when we need to see this aspect of the spirit of godly motherhood born again in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look here at this passage, to see Deborah describing herself as a mother in Israel, I want us just to reflect a little on what that means. First thing I draw to your attention is that she was a woman in touch with God. She was a woman in touch with God, a mother in Israel. The mother figure here among the people of God is a woman in touch with God. She knew the mind of the Lord. In chapter 4 and the verse 4, we have her described there as Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. She knew the mind of the Lord. That, in part, is the significance of her being described as a prophetess. How did she know the mind of God? Because she was in the company of God. Back in chapter 2 and the verse 18. When the Lord raised up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. That applied to them all. It applied to Deborah. The Lord was with her. The Lord was with her. This aspect of motherhood that Deborah draws our attention to, I'll emphasize the need to know the mind of the Lord by being in his company. She had a word from God. She was the means of instructing even the nation at this time in the revealed will of God. If you go back to chapter 4 again in the verse 5, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. That word judgment is a very significant word, because it simply indicates that, in common with the other judges that God raised, here was a woman who had a particular burden and desire and heart interest in the law of God. The law of God. That's what judgment entails. We associate the word with a courtroom and with forensic matters. And Deborah was a mother in Israel because she was a woman who knew God and had the word of God at her fingertips, and especially she knew what was right and what was wrong. And she judged the people that came to her. She was able to discern. That's another synonymous term. She had discernment. She was able to discern in the light of the word of God what was wrong with affairs in Israel at that time. And that was something that was repeated time and time and time again. Each time the Lord raised a judge, there had to be a dealing with sin. There had to be an identification of sin, a dealing with it and a judging of it in the light of God's word. Deborah began to sing in chapter 5. And as she sings about the victory that has just been accomplished, she is reminded of a previous time when God demonstrated similar power. And it's very interesting to see what it is that she recalls. Chapter 5 and the verse 4, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai. It's something that you should consider, but the first thing that you think about God in any given context will illuminate a great deal about your relationship with God and your view of God. And here, in the context of, as it were, casting about in our mind for an illustration in the past of what has just happened, she goes back to Sinai. I think that indicates something of her mentality at this point in time, that here was a woman whose deep desire was to see a return to the law of God, a return to an obedience of the commands of God, to see a fear of the Lord among His people. She lived with a vivid impression upon her mind of a righteous God whose laws were paramount. That was the mother in Israel. She was sensitive to His presence. Chapter 4 and the verse 14, as she speaks to Barak, she concludes her remarks by saying, "There is not the Lord gone out before thee?" She knew where the Lord was. She knew where the Lord was leading. Here is an aspiration indeed for a godly mother to have. To know the presence of God, to know the Word of God, to be able to regulate, as far as it's her responsibility to do so, to regulate her home, her children, the life, influence others to the degree that's possible. The righteous standards of God's Word, the one who is the lawgiver. Sometimes we have the idea that a true mother is one who's just such a pushover as far as what is right and what is wrong is concerned. There's no emphasis on law and order. Somehow that has become a foreign idea in the modern definition of motherhood. But here's a mother. And under God, she was the means of reestablishing law and order among the people of God in her day. What a lesson there is there for home life, for church life. She knew the mind of God. Now, that was all the more remarkable in her case, given the general spiritual context in which she lived and labored for the Lord. It was a time of tremendous weakness. It was a time of spiritual malaise and feebleness and decay. The very fact that it was Deborah that had a prominent role thrust upon her at this time indicates the weakened, debilitated state of the cause of God. The primary responsibility for the work that she did belonged to men. And where were they? Where were they? It seems that they were of the spirit that Barak demonstrates initially in chapter 4 and the verse 8. If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, it's certainly true that there's something to be admired even in those words, in that he didn't want to go to the battlefield without the one who had a word from God. There's certainly something admirable in that. But nonetheless, the fact remains that his words indicate something of weakness and feebleness in the cause of God. Yet when others had signally failed, Deborah demonstrates that tenacity of a mother that even in ordinary and natural things is still to be seen in many a mother, simply will not give up on what she knows to be right and what she knows to be good and what she knows to be beneficial, no matter how hard things get. Here is the mother in Israel who will not give up doing what she knows is the right thing to do, even though others fail all around her, even though she could very properly argue and say it's somebody else's responsibility. It's somebody else's work, Lord. But there is a tenacity here of a mother in her love for God and His ways. I don't believe for a moment that it was in the heart or mind or actions of Deborah to overthrow God's order. I know that those of a feminist disposition might come to this passage and try to get some sort of justification for that sort of viewpoint. I don't believe that that was part of Deborah's thinking at all. Because that would have been, in essence, rebellion against God, which is foreign to the spirit that she displays here. I believe she worked in the background. And although the spotlight of Scripture focuses upon her here and draws our attention very properly to what she did, I believe that there are little indicators just to indicate that she did work in the background. She gave Barak his proper place. And it's just something to be noted. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 32, Barak is mentioned, but not Deborah. That's not just because the human author of Hebrews wanted to write Deborah out of the story. That's the commentary of the Holy Ghost on the history, that Barak was the one who did in the end demonstrate the faith of a champion, though he had to be goaded and stung like Deborah, whose name you may know means a bee, stung into action. Yet he does demonstrate the faith of a champion. And I believe that though she is prominent here and in a sense taking up work and a responsibility that ought to have been done by others, she did it in the right attitude. Here is the spirit of a mother, ready to do whatever needs to be done for the honor and the glory of God, even when others feel. Even in a time of great weakness and disappointment. We'll look in a moment or two at the disappointment that she speaks of a little later in the chapter. But these were disappointing times. She became the means under God of stirring up opposition and resistance to the Canaanites. Now, in doing that, she was influencing the people to return to the Lord and to view His enemies as He viewed them. To view the Canaanites not as a party to be submitted to and simply borne with, but a party to be fought. As, and this is always the case, as she was used by the Lord to teach the people in the laws of God, there was the stirring up of the spirit of war and of resistance to God's enemies. Her motherly role involved an education. an education of the people. And as she educated the people in the judgments of God, there was born in the hearts of the people the spirit of war. Though they had been oppressed, though they had been downtrodden, yet the spirit of war is born again in their hearts under the instruction given by this mother in Israel. Every godly mother should feel that as her responsibility to teach her children and to exercise that instructive influence that will lead on to the revival of a spirit of war against the enemies of God. This book of Judges too often records how the children were allowed to grow up and imbibe the ways of the enemy, and allowed to live like the enemy, and allowed to indulge the practices of the enemy. The godly mother is one who impresses upon her children the teaching of the Word of God and nurtures a spirit of war. Nurtures the spirit of the battlefield that looks at the enemies of God as God looks at them through the lens of His judgments. I believe we're living in the days of the judges all over again. And oh, there's such a crying need today for the reviving again of the spirit of the mother in Israel, who will exercise that godly influence to nurture a spirit of war. A spirit of resistance to all that God is against. I can remember a time, to be honest, I can't remember exactly what the occasion was. One of the significant anniversaries of the church back in Northern Ireland. And there was a solemn statement. I believe it was a presbytery statement that was drawn up at the time by Dr. Paisley, and it was to be read in each of the congregations, that called upon the members of the churches to rededicate themselves to the Lord. And part of what was written, I'm not sure whether he came up with a form of words, he was good at that kind of thing, or whether he was borrowed them from somebody else. But part of the pledge that was being urged upon God's people was to be for all God is for, and against all God is against. That's what Deborah did. It's the spirit of the mother in Israel. But I want you to notice something else here, and that is that she understood the need of the hour and she rose up to confront it. She was aware of current conditions. Chapter 5, the verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jeel, the highways were unoccupied, the travelers walked through byways, the inhabitants of the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose, a mother in Israel. Verse 11, there they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water. Verse 11 is couched in terms of looking back on how things used to be from the perspective of the victory that has been accomplished. And at the well where the women used to go and gather, get the water. Why, there was a time not so long ago they were afraid to do that because of the archers. The snipers of Deborah's day were lying in wait, ready to take advantage of that vulnerable situation. The noise of the archers in the place of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. She knew how things were and had been. She had eyes and ears for reality. It's a sad fact about today's society, and even to a large degree it has crept into the church as well, that people have lost touch with reality. And especially if we think of God's people, they've lost touch with spiritual reality. How things really are. Many of God's people live with their heads in the clouds, occupied by a fairy tale, romantic view of life, generally. We're talking here about mothers especially, and many a mother indulges fairy tale ideas about her children. Maybe about their spiritual welfare. Here's a woman who knew how things really stood. And she knew why. It's one thing to know what things are like in reality, but it's so much more precious to know why. Why is it like this? Why was it in Deborah's day that the Canaanites had the upper hand? Why was it that the cause of God was in defeat? Why was it that there was this such awful evidence of weakness and defeat among God's people? Verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Simple. Simple. Black and white. They chose new gods, then was war in the gate. Here's the mother in Israel speaking. She sees things as as they are. She knows why. They chose new gods, then was war in the gates. The enemy gained the upper hand. Apostasy always produces that circumstance. Let God's people turn away from the Lord. Let them set their heart on a new God or a new view of God. And the oppression of the Canaanites follows very quickly. That's God's order. That's God's law. That's the reaping of the consequences of sin and disobedience. God's people depend upon His presence, His power, that can only be enjoyed in the context of obedience of His word. And once they turn from His word, they forfeit His power, they forfeit His presence, and defeat and oppression comes. It's not to be overlooked here that the statement in verse 8 is made 20 years after the consequences of sin had begun. You know, 20 years is a long time. I've met Christians in a whole lot less than 20 years. They have utterly and completely and radically changed their view on spiritual things, and not for the better. But here is a woman demonstrating the spirit of a mother in Israel. And 20 years after the trouble has begun, she still knows why it started. She still knows why. She hasn't changed her view. The Bible teaches us that there's nothing new under the sun. And don't you think that there would be any number of philosophically minded folks in Israel that would have been prepared to come up with any number of reasons why things were the way they were? But Deborah knew why. Listen, the spirit of the godly mother will recognize that sin and departure from God carries a heavy price. You make the choice of new gods, and you'll suffer for it. That's the spirit of the godly mother. She wasn't diverted from this reality by an improper reaction to the cry of the people. Mothers, generally speaking, by nature are very soft-hearted and sometimes can be turned from a particular course of action simply by a tear or a cry on the part of their children. That's why fathers are charged with discipline more than mothers. You look at chapter 4, in the verse 3, the children of Israel cried. We read elsewhere of how, of their sighing and their groaning and the Lord hearing and raising up a judge. But even the suffering of the people of God under the consequences of their sin did not alter her rather stern view of why things had got to be like this. It wasn't an emotional reaction on her part. It was simply the understanding of simple faith in the Word of God that if you disobey God, there are consequences. Recognizing that, she stood up to take a stand against sin. She speaks of herself in verse 7 as arising. Until that I, Deborah, arose. I arose. I stood up as a mother in Israel. She saw, she understood, and in a sense she got to her feet to do something about it. Now, we need to make a connection here between this rising up and the word that we have already read in chapter 2 and the verse 18. That the Lord raised up judges. The same word. When she stood up, it was evidence of the Lord raising her up. She was standing up in the strength of the Lord. She was standing up by the grace of the Lord. He was working. Now, we can never take a stand for God apart from Him. We should make it our prayer that the Lord will enable us to stand. The Lord will raise us to take a stand. Here is this mother in Israel. God raised her up. The Lord gave her the strength to take a stand for Him against sin, against apostasy among her own people, against the enemies of God. The Lord gave her the strength to do the duty of a mother in Israel. There are responsibilities that belong to a godly mother who will endeavor to obey the Lord, and only the Lord can equip you to do it. You'll not find the resources in the latest magazine or internet blog or TV show. You'll find it in the grace of God. She saw what was needed to be done. She got up and did it. We live in a very slovenly, lazy age. And it's my opinion, or my impression at any rate, that it seems to be dying out in society that spirit that sees something that needs to be done and gets to it and does it. So many can, if they see at all what needs to be done, are quite happy to sit and look at it and wait till somebody else comes and does it. But not the spirit of the mother that the Lord underscores here. You see, here was a woman who walked with God, saw things as they really were, reacted against them in her own soul, and she was going to do something about it. Her stand was such that she was ready to go to the front line herself. She went with Barak. She said, "I will surely go with thee." I'm sure that that was no small thing for her to undertake. But then, even in a natural sense, mothers know a great deal about tackling things that are a great deal bigger than themselves. For the well-being of their children. For the well-being of their household. And here was a mother in Israel. Aye, she was ready to go to war. Go to the front line. Take on the enemies of God. Yes, I'll be part of the campaign. I'll be there. A mother in Israel is one who is at war with sin and ready to do something about it. We live in an age, men and women, where that spirit needs to be revived. The battle against sin, the battle against worldliness, the battle against carnality and sensuality and worldly-mindedness that is destroying the work of God, we need to see the reviving again among men and women and young people of that spirit of war. A mother in Israel is one who is going to nurture that warfare, encourage that warfare, and as God gives her opportunity, engage in that warfare. The final thought I want to leave you with is this, that the mother in Israel has a song. The mother in Israel has a song. How contradictory it seems that on the battlefield, facing such dreadful enemies, after 20 years of oppression, taking on this tremendous responsibility and task and work and the strength and grace of the Lord, it ends in a song. That's what this chapter is, of course. You know that. It begins with a hallelujah. Then sang Deborah, saying, verse 2, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. What a day it was. You see, those who live like the mother in Israel will get to that point where they do sing. There is a joy for those who act as Deborah acted. Naturally and spiritually, there are many aspects of a mother's work that bring sorrow and suffering initially. But suffering and sorrow can turn to joy. Spiritual motherhood, like this mother in Israel, acting in this way, it'll mean having to take a stand. It'll mean having to go to war. It'll mean having to stand out and be different, even from the general tenor of society among God's people at the time. But it will bring joy. There is joy in being a mother in Israel. It was the joy of triumph. She had been on the Lord's side. She had fought this battle on the Lord's side. Because the chapter, both chapters are couched in those terms that indicate very clearly that this was the Lord's battle. God was at work here. In fact, there seems to have been some level of supernatural intervention in the battle itself as they fought from heaven, chapter 5, verse 20. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. Did God open the heavens and send a flood, a downpour? It's certainly possible. God was at work here. And Deborah had the joy and the thrilling experience of being on the Lord's side. In chapter 4 and the verse 23, so God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan. Chapter 5 and the verse 20 I've already referred you to. They fought from heaven. And Deborah could sing because she was on the Lord's side. And she had engaged in the battle at God's side and enjoyed the victory that God brought. Ultimately, as I've already indicated from chapter 5 and the verse 12, she enjoyed something of the triumph of Christ Himself. the one who led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That was the joy that she has on this occasion. Here's the joy of the Holy Ghost that enables her to sing. The mother in Israel can sing. A song of praise unto God can sing in the Holy Ghost of Christ, of His triumph, of what God has done. What joy. What joy a faithful discharge of this work of the mother brings. It was the celebration of a return of what had been missing in the society of her day. A celebration, and we have some indication of this in the verse 11. Down at the well again. There they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Oh, the conversation's different now. God's people are there at the well, just an ordinary daily chore to be attended to. But even as they go about it, they're talking about the righteousness of God. And they're talking about the righteous work of God. Their mind, their tongue, filled with conversation about what the Lord is doing, what the Lord is. Is that not missing today? How little, even among God's people, there is of a God-fearing conversation that centers upon Him, upon His Word. Here is a celebration of the return of those things. She could sing. In Deborah, we have an insight into the characteristics of the spirit of godly motherhood. And I believe that applying them in our spiritual walk will benefit the church. Applying them in the natural family situation will benefit our children. And I trust that the Lord challenges you tonight if you are a mother, a godly mother, a child of God, challenges you to the work that Deborah engaged in. Take up that work in your home. Take up that work among your children. Take up that work as God gives you opportunity in the church. But can I just take a moment in conclusion tonight? Should there be a mother here that's out of Christ? You may have noticed in our reading of Judges chapter 5 that there were two mothers in that chapter. Deborah was one of them. In verse 28 we have the mother of Sisera. She has a very different agenda. Oh, she's excited by the prospect of her son doing well. He's going out there in defiance of God. He's going out to engage in battle with Israel, and he's going to bring home so much spoil. He's going to prosper. He's going to materially advance. And there's this confidence expressed in the final section of the chapter and all the fancy spoils of war that he's going to bring home. Now she's a sermon all on her own. You can study her words and study them closely, and you'll find the ideology of the world for its children. In defiance of God, pursuing material prosperity. The sad thing is, so often that influences mothers within the people of God as well. But here is an ungodly woman, an ungodly mother. Look at her ambition for her son. But it's doomed to disappointment. The cruelest disappointment. Even as she speaks these words, her son is dead on the battlefield. He has fallen as one of the enemies of God. There is nothing to be gained by pursuing a course of opposition to God, whether a mother or a child. There is nothing to be gained in living as an enemy of God. The chapter concludes Deborah's words, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord." Sisera as the son and his disappointed mother that's referred to in the context. That's just an illustration of the experience of all of the ungodly. And I say to you that if you're a mother here today and you're out of Christ, you're pursuing a course of opposition to God. It cannot prosper. It will fail. It will come to everlasting and eternal destruction when God rises against his enemies. By pursuing the life of an ungodly mother, you're only encouraging your children to be the enemies of God and to perish in a similar fashion. Let them rise to be the highest official in the entire region. Let them rise to be however wealthy they may be in material things. But they'll perish as the enemy of God. If you're out of Christ tonight, for your own sake and for the sake of your children, seek the Lord. Turn from your sin and find that saving mercy revealed in the gospel, in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Savior. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt work out in our hearts tonight these graces and virtues that we have touched upon. However feebly and however inadequately, Lord, we feel that to have been, we pray that the Lord will write his word on our hearts. Give us grace to live by thy truth. Be with us as we continue in the worship of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.